Good morning. Our scripture this morning is Judges 7, 1 through 7. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the Hir of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now, announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. The Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink." 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." This is the word of the Lord for us.
So I saw an inspirational quote this week. I'll share it with you. It said, "No matter how bad things are, just remember, you can make it worse." I had a plumbing project this summer that probably perfectly illustrated that. So the kids' bathroom, the sink was clogged and the faucet was old, and we're like, we need to change that out. Like, I'm like, I got this. It did not go well. It did not go well. I had such a hard time getting some of the pieces off, and a plumber I am not. It was very clear, because I ended up breaking some of the pieces, the P-trap beneath, and I mean, it was probably the better part of 2 weeks where the sink was out of commission, the pieces, and I'm like, I don't even know how to fix it at this point. I ended up making the situation worse by trying to be involved. In fact, that whole phenomenon is called having the cobra effect. I don't know if you've heard of this or not. It's called having the cobra effect, when you intend to improve something, but you end up making it worse. It's based on this story about the British during their time ruling in India, and they were really growing tired of all the cobra attacks and bites in Delhi on their soldiers. So how about if we offer a bounty on the head of each cobra? So the locals there can capture them, kill them, and when they come and demonstrate that they've caught a cobra, we'll pay them a certain sum. And so this launched, and there were lots of native folks there who apparently were able to catch these cobras, and so they started bringing them in. And then they wised up, and the cobra catchers became cobra breeders. So they started breeding them by the thousands. And when the British government realized what they were doing, then of course they put a stop to this. We're not paying you for these. So the Indians then, they had thousands of now useless cobras. So what do you think they did with them? They just let them go, released them into the wild. So what was an initiative to decrease the number of cobras in Delhi ended up increasing the number of snakes there instead. Trying to improve a situation, but maybe making it worse. And maybe you caught this story in the headlines, true story about this dear woman who was part of a church, and they had this beautiful painting of Jesus. And she was very well-intentioned. She wanted to help because the painting was in ill repair. It was deteriorating. And so 80-year-old Cecilia Jimenez was upset with how the fresco looked, and took it upon herself to restore the prized piece of art. This is at Mercy Church in Zaragoza, Spain. I brought a picture of it. the reason I bring that is not to mock this dear saint, but just to say, like, this struck me as, this is what happens when we take things into our own hands. This is John Reisner saying, "I'll do the plumbing." It does not end well. It does not go well. Things get weird. And so the encouragement this morning, we're going to get into the study of Gideon from Judges chapter 7, is to rely on the Lord. Because it's when we rely on him, it's when we go to him with those empty hands saying, I cannot handle this, Lord, it's in your hands, that God puts everything perfectly into place. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor. I'm just thrilled that you're with us this morning. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. This is part 2 of a sermon series called Gideon, where we're studying the biblical character of Gideon. He is one of Israel's judges, as recorded in the book of Judges. And it's a story. The story of Gideon is one about fearless faith. And you say, oh, so Gideon was a man who just was filled with this fearless faith. And I say, no, actually quite the opposite. Gideon is a man who's quite cowardly and fearful. We just see this throughout his story. He's on a journey as the Lord is with him, and he's learning to rely on the Lord, from fearful farmer to faithful warrior. But over these few weeks, we're going to kind of study his journey. Last week, we were in chapter 6, where Gideon, you might remember, he's in the wine press and he's threshing wheat, which is not the right location to be doing that because he was in hiding from the Midianites who were oppressing them. And the Lord came to him and met him in that place and called him mighty warrior. And Gideon felt like anything but a mighty warrior. But here's the thing. God calls us in our weakness to put on display his strength. He calls us in our weakness to put on display his strength. So in today's story, and you're welcome to, I hope you brought a Bible with you, open it up to Judges chapter 7. Audrey read for us those first 7 verses. We'll get there in a minute. But God essentially whittles down Gideon's army. You know, you see this like, wait, you have too many men. Now, when in the history of warfare has someone said we have too many men? Not once, but twice, God says, nope, it's too many. We need to make smaller this army. Too many men. And so, again, right here at the onset, before we study this in more detail, why would God do such a thing? It's because, can you imagine, so the original army was 32,000. If 32,000 had gone into battle, well, they wouldn't have won, by the way. That's my opinion. But even if they had some victories, they themselves would have patted themselves on the back and said, we did it. Versus 300. Clearly, they needed to rely on the Lord. That's the encouragement, again, for us this morning. Will we rely on the Lord? And I think the Lord does that in our lives, as he was so gracious to get in here. He brings us to the end of ourselves so that we will learn to trust him, to rely on him. Not that the Lord wants to crush us, not that he wants to defeat us, but he wants it to be clear. It's like he says in 2 Corinthians, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So you're not relying on your own strength, you're relying on the Lord. And he wants us to realize, as is going to happen in this story, that the victory belongs to the Lord. So we can rely on the Lord. In fact, I'll give you kind of a snapshot of where we're going this morning as we talk about this from Judges chapter 7. We can rely on the Lord because 3 reasons. 1, God strengthens us. 2, God encourages us. And 3, God gives us victory. So let's jump in at verse 1, Judges chapter 7. Where it tells us about this. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Now, he's been renamed because of tearing down the altar, his father's altars. Again, see last Sunday's sermon if you need to understand that more. And all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian, so that's the enemy, was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. And so he says to Gideon, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remains. Can you imagine if you were Gideon watching those guys walk away? Like, what? And they're probably like, yeah, I get it. I'd probably be walking away too if I weren't the guy leading. He watches as 22,000 walk away. And then the Lord does his work of separating. The Lord says, there's still too many men. So take them down to the water. I'll thin them out for you there. If I say, this one will go with you, he shall go. If I say this one will not go with you, he will not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. And it was 300 of them that drank with cupped hands, bringing the water up, lapping it like dogs. 300 of them. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord says to Gideon, it's those 300 men. With those 300 men that lapped, I will save you. I will give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. And now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. 32,000 men. Gideon, a fearful warrior, but trusting God on this journey of learning. And he's camped out and he can see the enemy encampment. So I do want to put this in context. 32,000 men, and if you continue reading the story into chapters 8 and 9, you then get a number on the Midianites, and they had joined forces with other eastern peoples. 135,000 men. That's the size of the army. And Gideon has 32,000. So it's already a mismatch. It's already, we're vastly outnumbered here. And the Lord says, you have too many men. I can imagine Gideon going, wait a minute, I think I must have earwax. Did you say too many men? Certainly you said, I have too few men. The Lord says, no, you have too many men. Lord, did you see the size? Like, maybe you just saw their helpers, because did you see how many of them there are? The Lord says, too many men. And he gives the reason. Because Gideon, listen, if you go into battle and you have any sort of victory, if you have any sort of success, you're going to say, hoorah, look at us. Look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. Look at our might and our strength and our power. He says, no, that's not going to happen. You cannot take the credit for this victory. It's got to be the Lord. I think in this, and it's throughout the story of Gideon, God reveals such a great knowledge and, yes, compassion toward humanity. God knows the human heart. He knows exactly what Gideon and his men would respond in a situation like this. That they'd put the trophy on their mantle, that they would say, look what we did. God wouldn't get the glory. So the first 22,000 leave just because they're afraid. Again, you see that theme throughout this story. Anybody here afraid? Oh my goodness, 22,000 of them. And then he lowers the remaining 10,000 just to 300, just simply based on the way they drink water at the spring. And that might seem a little bit odd, the way that that goes down. I'm not going to get into all of that. But the point is clear. God wanted this army to just be, like, laughably small. He wanted it to just be laughably small, like the smallest fraction of a minority of guys, 300 out of 32,000. Again, why? So God would get the glory. To teach Gideon and to teach those 300 men, it's not your might, it's not your strength, it's not your military prowess. It's relying on the Lord. And will you trust him? And God calls us to do the same thing. And that can be so uncomfortable because we want to rely on our finances and we want to rely on our ingenuity and the resources that we have at our disposal and even our connections and the security, the seeming security that we have, the control we have. We want to rely on those things. And the Lord so often says, you got to let go. I'm going to shrink you down, again, not to crush you, but ultimately so that my power can be on display through you. So he shrinks down this army, laughably small, to teach this wonderful, powerful, beautiful lesson, because God knows the human heart, and he wants to grow them and bless them and help them. And the whole reason they're in this situation, right, remember, is because they were worshiping false idols. They were not trusting the Lord, and that's why the enemy has come in the first place. And so what's the point in defeating them in battle if God hasn't done a work in their hearts? And so that's why we have this such an unusual story that plays out here. And so I just want to speak to that this morning. when those things in our lives are stripped away, will we curse God? When your health starts to decline, or that job falls through, or your savings run out, or that relationship doesn't pan out, will we curse God and say, God's just a big meanie, and God doesn't love me? Or will we say, there are times like in Gideon's army where the Lord shrinks us down to build us up because he wants to get the glory and the credit as I rely on him. We find ourselves, I think, in those moments. It's in the hospital beds. It's through those tear-filled cries that are prayers that we so often are forced, really, to lean on the Lord, to go to him with this desperation, this authenticity, maybe like we never did before. So I want to encourage us this morning that we can rely on the Lord. And the first point is because God strengthens us. True strength comes from the Lord. We can rely on the Lord because it is God who strengthens us. God might shrink your army before the victory comes so that there's no question about who did it. So if we would fast forward 100 years from this story, we have another leader that arises in Israel, King David. And he comes on the scene to lead God's people, and you may know something of his stories and his exploits. They're fantastic. He goes into many a battle. He experiences many a victory, and the Lord gave him strength to do that. And so if we look at one of his psalms, Psalm 27 and verse 1, he recognized it was the Lord who gave him strength and courage. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." See, he knew all about strongholds. He knew all about military tactics. But he gives credit to the Lord. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So if we're honest with one another this morning, how would you be feeling if you were Gideon? Number one, you're about to go into battle. That's probably scary enough. Number two, the Lord just says, you got way too many guys, and reduces your army to only 300 men. So the battle's going to take place soon. In fact, we're not even going to get into it today. We're going to save that for the third installment. But I did the math, and it's 450 to 1. So for every Israelite soldier, there are 450 of the enemy. And so Gideon is terrified. Yet again, we see Gideon fearful. But here's a beautiful thing about it. God doesn't scold him. And if you watch and read through this story of Gideon, you just see Gideon acting stubborn, Gideon acting childish, Gideon paralyzed with fear. And the Lord is patient. The Lord is gracious. That gives me hope. That God is so compassionate and loving and kind with us. And so, again, with Gideon, God doesn't scold him. God doesn't get after him. What God does is encourage him. We can rely on the Lord because it is God who encourages us. So I want to keep reading in the story. We're in Judges chapter 7, picking it up at verse 9. "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands.'" So here we go. We are ready. God has the 300 men. They are assembled. They can see the enemy camp. And the Lord says, "The time is now. It's time to go. I'm going to give you the victory." Verse 10. "If you're afraid to attack, well, okay, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." And it doesn't even give us Gideon's response to the Lord. It just says, following that, "So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp." What does that mean? It means Gideon was afraid. It means Gideon, even though the Lord said, "It's time to go, I'm going to give you victory," he didn't go. The Lord says, "Okay, still scared? I want to encourage you. Just take one guy and just sneak down there and listen." Verse 12, "The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream." "I had a dream," he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." The Lord says, "Even they know what's going to happen. I've told you what's going to happen, but if you're still so afraid, just go down there. Just go check out what these 135,000, and you heard the description there, it's thick as locusts. So many camels, you can't even count them. It looks like grains of sand on the seashore." He says, "If you're still afraid, Gideon, I want to encourage you." So they sneak down, they hear this exchange. The one guy has, you know, had this vision or dream of a loaf of bread tumbling into the camp and destroying the tent, and the other friend is just there to interpret it. Oh, here's what this means. It's Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. He knows exactly who he is. And that God has given the Midianites into his hands. To which I say, what are the odds that Gideon and Purah sneak down to this encampment, 135,000 soldiers strong, and happen to overhear these two men in that conversation at just that moment? What are the odds? This is no coincidence. This is orchestrated by the Lord. This is, you need some encouragement. You are still fearful, and so I'm going to encourage you. You didn't just happen to run into that friend. When you're walking through discouragement and someone pops up in your life to say, "Hey, I'm proud of you. Great job. Keep it up." You didn't just happen to feel led to pray for someone or reach out to a friend to check on them. The Lord knew they needed encouragement at just that moment, and he's using you. Just like this wasn't coincidence that they happened to show up with an encampment of 135,000 and just happened to overhear this conversation. The Lord orchestrates these things. Why? Because it is God who encourages us. And I pray that you have a great encouragement from the Lord today. And I pray that you recognize and realize that it's not an accident, it's not happenstance, it's God at work. So maybe you find yourself in a season and your resources feel small. You feel like, I had 32,000, now I have 300. God knows your fears. And he doesn't want to just smite you and scold you for it. He wants to encourage you at just the right time, in just the right place. And so, you can rely on the Lord. In fact, even this morning, I would say, you're not here by accident. You're not studying the story of Gideon just by some coincidence. The Lord has a word for you, an encouragement for your heart today, to pick you up, dust you off, and set you right back on that path of following him, and loving him, and knowing him, and listening to him. Not the noise, not the voices, not your own thoughts. Listening to the Lord and following where he leads. And maybe somebody needs to hear this morning. But God has not abandoned you. He promises he will never leave you nor forsake you. So that darkness, that heaviness, like, that's not the absence of God. Perhaps that's something happening in your life that's going to drive you to rely on him like you've never before. But he has not left you. He will not forsake you. He will send encouragement at just the right time. And if you're fearful and if you're uncertain, then welcome to the club, because that's Gideon. And the Lord's response to him is so gracious and so compassionate. The Lord even says, right, did you catch that? Like, he says, you're going to go into the camp and then you'll be encouraged. Like, here's what's going to happen. I've got you, Gideon. I want to encourage you and encourage your heart. So Gideon is indeed on this journey from fearless warrior from fearful farmer to fearless warrior. Like, God is teaching him these little steps all along the way. He's not quite there yet. He needs some encouragement. And so what does God do? God provides it. As we rely on the Lord, it is God who encourages. So God strengthens us. God encourages us. And the third thing as we walk through the story we see is that it's God who gives us victory. The battle is going to be the Lord's doing. So again, we're not going to get into all of it this morning. We'll do that next time. But the battle and the victory belongs to the Lord. Not Gideon's bravery, not these 300 men and their military prowess. The Lord has told him, I'm going to give you the victory. I'm going to give you the Midianites. Not you are going to conquer them. I am going to. God is taking the credit for it. He's been so patient with Gideon. And I think finally at this point, he's ready for battle. So let's see how the Lord prepares them. We're at verse 13, Judges chapter 7. Sorry, 15. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all of you who are with me blow our trumpets, and then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." What is the first thing he does? Worships. This is also a theme we see, is God in changing Gideon and teaching him these lessons. Gideon responds with praise and adoration. Before the battle is fought, he gives praise to God. He knows the victory is already secured. He's praising God for what is yet to come. And then he rallies the men, and did you catch this? Like, here's the battle plan. Did they get a slingshot? Did they get a spear? Did they get a sword? Did they get a sickle or a scythe or any instrument like a hatchet that they could do warfare with? No. They got like a ram's horn called trumpet, I'm reading out of the NIV, and a torch. they got a little... And a torch, and the torch is actually under a jar, so the light isn't even shining. That's it. Like, this is how he's sending them into battle. Can you imagine? Listen, when we study the scriptures, the Lord wants us to be inquisitive and to ask questions, right? Getting into these stories. It's a good way to study the scripture with our imagination. We're not adding to the words of scripture. But I cannot help but read this story and go, the guys were like, "Gideon, where's the weaponry? Like, how do you expect us to beat them with these things?" He's like, "This is what you need. And I'm doing it, and you're going to do it just like I'm doing it." They're like, "Can I get some armor?" "No." "Anything that I could hurt them with?" "No." "You get a torch. You get a little trumpet." They divide into three companies. So they're a small group of 300, but the Lord is going to use this beautiful tactic to basically make them look bigger. And at his signal, they're going to blow the trumpet. They're going to smash those jars, which is going to create a sound, and it's also going to reveal the light. And then they're going to blow the trumpet, and they're going to shout a victory, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. See, God gets the credit first, not just for Gideon. So the victory, it's not going to be about this clever strategy. It's not going to be about overwhelming force. Like, the Israelites just know how to fight with vigor. No, it's about obedience. It's about people who are willing to step out to say, the Lord is leading us in this, and the victory is for him. And so, yeah, this is what God has equipped me with. God wanted to teach his people to rely on him. It's what they hadn't done for these years. It's why the oppression had come. Will you learn to rely on me? And I just want to say, that's how God works in our lives too. We might not always see it. We might not always understand it. We might want to say, oh, but Lord, wait a minute. I'm not going to go there until I have this training. I'm not going to talk to this person until I see this happen. I'm not going to step out in faith until I know that I'm going to be secure. And the Lord invites us to trust him. The Lord invites us lovingly, patiently to say, if you're afraid, I'll encourage you. And if you feel weak, well, that's probably good because it's not your strength we're relying on anyway. And when you have that victory, you will know that the glory belongs to God. So God calls us to give generously even when finances are tight. Will we step out in faith? God calls us to radically forgive those who have hurt us and offended us. Will we boldly do that? When everything in us wants revenge, will we say, I'm choosing the way of Jesus? The battle belongs to the Lord. God gives victory to those who rely on him. And here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus, who willingly went to the cross, who was this perfect, blameless sacrifice, whose blood was poured out freely, not because he had done anything wrong, but because we needed atonement for our sins. And the Lord, in his goodness and mercy, sent the most precious thing, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be that sacrifice. And in so doing, won the greatest victory of all time. And that looked like defeat, by the way. When Jesus died, when he was on the cross, that sure looked like we're outnumbered and we're overwhelmed by the enemy, but not in God's kingdom. What looked like defeat was ultimately victory. And everyone who turns to him, to rely on him in faith, has this hope of eternity spent with him. So I want you to know that this morning. In fact, our prayer team's going to be available. The elders are around this morning. I would be honored to pray with you. We want you to be able to go before that throne of God to say, I'm not relying on any of my own good deeds or ingenuity. In fact, Lord, I've done wrong. And I need forgiveness and I need the hope of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus that we have victory. That's what Paul's getting at here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is not about self-reliance. We see that at every turn around us, relying on ourselves. And the Christian life is the exact opposite. It's God-reliance. It's I'm not good enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not brave enough. I will not have the victory over our spiritual enemy. I'll be condemned for all eternity, separated from God because of my sins. It's only in Christ that we have the hope of forgiveness and redemption, because it's only in him that we have victory. And so self-reliance comes to an end, and God-reliance is the way we move forward. And as we rely on him, God will strengthen us. He'll strengthen us to do his will and his work, carrying out his mission on earth. And oh yeah, he might just shrink your army. He might just reduce you and your resources and what you're standing on to something laughably small, but will you trust him and will you walk by faith? Because he wants you to learn to rely on him. And he's going to encourage you and he's going to reassure you, just as he did Gideon all along the way. So I don't know what battle you're facing today or this week. And maybe you feel small and overwhelmed by the forces that stand against you. The odds seem impossible. I want to encourage you this morning that as you rely on the Lord, his strength will help you overcome. Because he is the victor through Christ, as you are found in him. The Lord says, fear not. This is a promise we have in Isaiah 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You may be weak, but God is strong. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Lord. He will never fail. Let's pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for this story of Gideon. Thank you for this man and your graciousness and your patience with him. And thank you for the amazing, astounding, even impossible things that you can accomplish when we trust you. When we do things your way, when we reach the end of ourselves and choose to rely completely and entirely on you. And how we thank you for Jesus and his shed blood, because Lord, that's our only hope. We have eternity set in our hearts now, Lord. We have the hope of heaven only because we've cried out and been covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer. So we thank you, Lord, for the hope we have. And I pray, Lord, for each one, the ones who are struggling, the ones who rely on themselves in ways big and in ways subtle, that you would shrink us down so that you can build us up. Because we want you to get the glory and the honor in our lives. So how we thank you, Lord, for your word and for your Holy Spirit to instruct us and teach us and, yes, guide us, even as you comfort us. We are so grateful, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.